is our refuge. And this message is a promise from a loving Father. So Psalm 46:11 is our focus. And it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." So we obviously know that verse 11 is a repeat of verse 7. And I was like, why is this repeated, Lord? And it's funny because Tamar and I, when we were talking about this psalm, neither of us really figured out that it was a repeated verse. And then suddenly I'm writing it out one day and I'm like, well, it'll be interesting to see what God gives you for verse 7 and what God gives me for verse 11. And I thought that was really cool. But anyway, in scripture, often things are repeated, right? Because we're definitely repetition needy, aren't we? I am repetition needy. So what are some other things in scripture that's often repeated? Don't be afraid is a big one. What else? Anyone? Yes. Anything else? Yes. Yeah. We need those like reminders. We're repetition needy. We really are. And it's like us, as those of us who are parents, we repeat things to our kids because we know that they aren't always the quickest to understand and to apply what they're being taught, right? And so sometimes we're just like that. We're like children. We really are. And God's so much nicer than we are as parents. But we tell our kids over and over, like, be careful, you know, don't cross the street without looking both ways, all of those things. And we repeat them over and over and over again because we love them and we want them to apply what we're teaching them because it matters, right? We want them protected. We want them safe. And that's how God is with us. He wants to repeat these things because he wants to teach us. He wants us to learn, to grow, to understand him more. So I love that we are repetition needy. But this psalm has reminded me again of God's faithfulness. And even though we've seen in this psalm we aren't spared from dangers, we aren't spared from pains, we're not spared from hardships, but we are promised in the midst of all of that, that God is there and that we can curl up under his big, protective, faithful wing, right? And I love to imagine myself curling up literally in the wing of God, just looking at the hope of heaven. And we're promised that we can do that. Refuge means a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. It's something providing shelter. That's what it means. And have you ever heard somebody kind of half jokingly say, you know, I'm going to get in my safe place. I'm going to go to my safe place when they're in an awkward situation. But for us, we know that the only real safe place is under the protective wing of our God, right? The only safe place is in God. There's no other protection, really. That's the safest place to be. And I think this is interesting because refuge is God's will. It's not location. So refuge is God's will. It's not location. So we can be anywhere and still be in his refuge, still be under his protection. Matthew Henry said this, "Let all believers triumph in this. They have the presence of a God of power, of all power. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is the Lord of hosts, for he has all the creatures which are called the hosts of heaven and earth at his beck and command, and he makes what use he pleases of them, as the instruments either of his justice or of his mercy. This sovereign Lord is with us, sides with us, acts with us, and has promised he will never leave us. Hosts may be against us, but we need not fear them if the Lord of hosts be with us." Right? Yes, amen. Living in Western culture as we do, I think sometimes we take refuge like flippantly, right? We're not always understanding the dangers around us in Western culture like other places are. And so we might, you know, we sometimes have silly requests, you know, like, I don't know, I'm cold, God, hide me under the shadow of your refuge. And I'm not making fun of the fact that we should pray about everything unceasingly. But I think sometimes we just don't really understand what it means. And I know I can struggle with that at times, but we have to understand this calling that we have as daughters of God, as Christians, right? Because what if the safe place is scary? What if the safe place is dangerous? What if the safe place is life-threatening, right? We might be called to those things because the word refuge indicates that there's danger lurking, doesn't it? Right? We don't need a refuge if there's no danger lurking, right? So just that word alone indicates that there's danger lurking. And as we read through this psalm, it calls for courage in him, right? It tells us not to fear. We're called to be courageous in him. This psalm speaks of earthquaking. It speaks of nations raging. It speaks of kingdoms moving. And it speaks of wars occurring. So those are all big deals, right? Those can all be scary things, right? And so we have to understand that there is danger lurking. And we're not called to avoid that. We're not called to live in a cave by ourselves. We're called to take refuge in him in the midst of the inevitabilities of the dangers of this world. We need to understand that. Have you guys heard of doomsayers or people that like to live off the grid? Off the grid. They kind of freak me out a little bit because they don't want to assimilate in the world. It's kind of tempting and kind of freaky at the same time. But we're not called to live off the grid, right? We're not called. What are we called to do? We're called to be the light of the world, aren't we? We're not called to live off the grid, to not assimilate in this world, right? We're not called to do that. But the church, we have to understand that the church will suffer, right? We are the church. We will suffer because we are hated by Satan. He hates us. He wants to thwart the work of God that God does through his faithful children. He doesn't like that, right? And so we have to understand that this isn't heaven. It's not heaven. And sometimes we so want it to be heaven, don't you? Sometimes I want to just be in the coziness and the comforts and take refuge in the world. And then I realize, like, whoa, 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 whoa. This isn't heaven. Like, there's always something to remind us. This isn't heaven. That don't ground yourself here. Don't ground yourself. Don't get too comfy. Don't get too cozy. Don't take your feet off and say you want to sit your feet. You don't want to take your feet off. That would be bad. No. Don't take your shoes off. Keep your feet and your shoes on because God has something he wants to do with us, right? We need to be mindful of our calling. And I think sometimes comforts and coziness can make us tend to not understand what our calling is. And I think it's a downfall sometimes of living in Western culture, which I'm grateful for. Don't get me wrong, but I think sometimes we don't get it. The other day I was working on a client, and she was telling me about a friend of hers who's going through these really big trials and is suffering a lot. It's a Christian friend of hers, and this lady is a Christian, and she said to me, like, she's telling me, and I'm thinking about this, just processing it, and she turns around, and she looks at me, and she goes, I wonder what she's doing wrong. And it just took me by such surprise, and I was like, I couldn't even talk, and I was thinking, what do you mean what she's doing wrong? It's what she's doing right. Like, she's being persecuted. Like, what do you mean what she's doing wrong? But we live sometimes in this culture of, like, if you are a Christian, then everything should go right, right? That's what the world wants us to believe. Like, why is this happening to you? Like, I thought you were a Christian. Like, why is this happening? Like, if things aren't going wrong some of the time, we should probably reassess what we're doing. Like, there should be trials in our life. There should be, right? We aren't called to be cozy and comfortable and grounded in this world. We aren't doing something wrong when we're being persecuted. We're following God. We're living the life that he lived, right? Right? Exactly. So sometimes, though, we walk outside of God's will and those dangers and stuff are by our own choosing. But this is not what we're talking about in this psalm. I'm talking about this world that we live in where there's upset in every corner, isn't there? Everywhere we go, there's upset. There's a real battle going on in this world. And remember that, like, the enemy is seeking to destroy God's kingdom. He's seeking to take out as many people as possible. He doesn't want this world saved. He doesn't want God glorified. And so we have to understand this battle that we're living. Psalm 91, 1 through 6 says, I know most of you are familiar with this psalm, but it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Right? Again, speaking of the fact there's turmoil, right? There's turmoil. A.W. Tozer said this, and in speaking of hiding in the shelter of God's presence, he said, Christian believers have another privilege. We have seen that we have a moral right to come to God into his presence. We are accepted by him because of Christ Jesus. But we also have the right to hide in God and be safe. That too is our privilege because Jesus, our great high priest, perfectly represents us at God's right hand. When we are united to Christ, no one can take this right and privilege away from us. We are safe. We are safe. Someone was quoted as saying, I do not want to hide from life. I want to face up to life every day, knowing that the nature of humankind, I would call such talk bold and brave. He said, when the winter temperature is 50 degrees below zero, it is brave, bold talk to say, I do not want to hide from the cold. I want to face it, whether I have the proper clothing or not. When we face the abrasive storms of life, it is ridiculous to say, I do not want a hiding place, isn't it? I will face the storms. What are we hiding from is not life. We are hiding from a sinful world, from a sinister devil, from vicious temptation. We are hiding in the only place there is to hide, in God. It is our right and our privilege to know the perfect safety he has promised. I love that. So as I reflected on this refuge and this shelter, I want to live, as I'm sure you do, unashamed and bold for his kingdom. So my first point is Christ's cross, my purpose. And in Matthew 10, if you guys want to turn to Matthew 10, because we're going to cover several scriptures in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34, it says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. David Guzik, the commentator, said this, the disciple must follow Jesus even to the place of taking his cross. When a person took a cross in Jesus' day, it was for one reason, to die. The ancient Roman cross did not negotiate. It did not compromise, and it did not make deals. There was no looking back when you took up your cross, and your only hope was in resurrection life. His cross, your cross, isn't really your particular trial or trouble. The cross means one thing, death. Death to self, but resurrection, life unto God. That's what the cross means. Amy Carmichael, she spoke of this She calls it this I, which means like self-love, the letter I, which is self-love. And she says, and when we see it rising up hotly in our hearts, dominating our thoughts and actions, we must see that as, quote, a chance to die. A chance to die. A chance to die to self in every form. That's what that is. This is a sacrifice of not only choosing thy will, God's will, over my will, but completely putting my will off the table. My will is no longer on the table. It's thy will. It's God's will. Just not, it's simply just not an option. My will is just simply not an option. That's what it is to pick up that cross, is my will is simply not an option. It's thy will. Your will, God. Your will. That's refuge. The cross that is used in, as an instrument of death is our safety and our refuge. Have you ever, that's very sobering to think about. That's very sobering. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Just such an encouragement. The second point is Christ's cup, my privilege. And if you look a little further in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So both James and John, they had to be baptized in suffering, didn't they? As Jesus was. They had to. But their cups and baptisms were different. James and John, baptisms, their cups were different. James, he was the first apostle to be martyred, and John was the only apostle to not die through martyrdom, which he tried as hard as he could, right, to die through being martyred, but it just wasn't God's will for him. It wasn't from a lack of trying, and they did indeed drink those cups, didn't they? Barclay said this, James had to be ready to be the first to die among the disciples. John had to be ready to live the longest Christian life and testimony among them. A Roman coin was once found with the picture of an ox on it. The ox was facing two things, an altar and a plow. And the inscription read, ready for either, an ox or a plow. I like that. I thought that was good. So that may not seem very refuge-like to you, right? When we're speaking of the cross, you're like, that doesn't sound like the ideal refuge to me, right? So I might die or I might be banished to an island. That's my refuge, Lord? Yeah, it could be. I don't know. That could be true. Remember, we're not called to live in goose down comforters and memory foam pillows. Like, that's not our calling. We're called to drink from the cup of Christ. And Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head while he was on this earth, did he? Right? And so we aren't called to a cushy life. It's a lie from Satan that makes us believe that we are. But I want you to remember that God's will is God's safety. That's what refuge is. God's will is God's safety. It is. And we're not going to be spared from discomforts. We're not. That's the truth. We're not going to be spared from discomforts. We're not going to be spared from trials. We're not going to be spared from heartache, from really, really bad and difficult days. We aren't going to always be spared of those things, but we are promised to have his presence, right? We are promised that we have a future hope, right? And those things, those trials, those hardships, those heartbreaks, right? What should they cause you to do is to look to that future hope, right? Isn't that what they do when you're like, I feel at the rock bottom, Lord, like this is just the hardest thing I've ever gone through. And I'm looking at faces where I know some of you have faced some of your hardest days. And those things are the things that they break you for the Lord, right? They give you that hope. hope of heaven, right? That heavenly longing. And that's part of why we go through trials, right? It's so that we long for heaven. This is not heaven. I have this, I call him my spiritual son in Haiti. His name's Michael, and he's about the age of my oldest son. And I love this boy. There's just something so incredibly special about him, and it's the Lord in him. That's what's so special about him. He's one of my favorite humans. Like, he really is. He's submissive. He's sweet. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a servant. He'll do anything that you ask of him. He doesn't complain. I don't even think he needs sleep. Like, he's just this amazing, amazing young man. And Michael knows hardships. Michael is going through terrible trials right now. Haiti is a mess. The government is oppressing them. There's demonic activity everywhere. His family and him barely have enough food to survive. Like, it's really bad. It's really bad for Michael and his family. And so every time I get to speak to him, I speak to him on Facebook Messenger. Every time I'm like, Michael, how are you doing? And how is your family? He will always say things like, just pray for us. Or he'll say, like, God is good. Praise God. He always says, like, how are you, sister? How is your family? And he'll, like, write these encouraging things. And you're like, wow. Like, he never asks for anything but prayer. Never. He never does. Like, it's just, it blows my mind. And this quote reminds me of Michael. It says, I do not ask God for a lighter load, but a stronger back. And that reminds me of Michael, because his refuge is not at all in earthly things. And he simply doesn't have earthly comforts. He simply doesn't. And neither does most of the world. They simply don't have something that they can fall back on. They don't have a plan B. Like, God is it. That's the only plan they have. They don't have another option. They don't have the money or the resources to do anything else but to depend upon God and his will. And that's what's so beautiful about that. And we live in such a lie sometimes in the Western church that tells us, like, if you are, like, a true Christian, then you're going to have this abundant material life. That is not the truth. That is not what the Bible says. Like, I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. That's simply not the truth. And what I want to do is I want to be like Michael. Like, I want to live for my hope of heaven. And when I look at him, just looking at him makes me long for heaven, makes me long to be more like him and his life. Because he understands that refuge. He understands literally what it means to tuck into God. That is all he has. That is where his dependence is, and that is where mine ought to be as well. Not that I could call on a lot of other things, but that I could call on God Almighty, who can call on hosts of angels to help me, right? Hosts. He has all of the power. And why would I call on something of this world's power when I can call on God Almighty? Why? Why do we fill it with anything else? Why do I fill it with anything else? It's just nonsense, honestly. The third point is Christ calling my passion. And Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Spurgeon said, Jesus said, go to some very imperfect disciples. That's encouraging, right? Who is to go out of that first band of disciples? It is Peter, the rash and the headstrong. It is John, who sometimes wishes to call fire from heaven to destroy men. It is Philip, with whom the Savior has been so long, and yet he has not known him. It is Thomas, who must put his finger into the print of the nails, or he will not believe him. Yet the Master says to them, go ye, all power is given unto me, therefore go ye. You are as good for my purpose as anybody else would be. There is no power in you, I know, but then all power is in me. Therefore, go ye. I love that. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose, right? So what is God calling you to do? What is God calling me to do? What is practically God want you to do? Like, does he want you to witness to somebody? Does he want you to move somewhere? Does he want you to be faithful in a ministry? To find out what he's calling you to do? What is he asking of you, right? He doesn't lay dormant in the believer's hearts. Like, we can lay dormant sometimes, but God doesn't lay dormant. Like, he has a purpose for you today. Like, when you walk in your door, when you go home, like, that's with purpose. He has something for you to do there. He has something for you to do tomorrow morning when you rise. Like, are you committing to that? Are you submitting to that? Are you seeking that? That's what we have to be mindful for. We can't live like a lay low, passive, and just a not useful life to God. We can't do that. That's not our calling. Because remember that, again, refuge is God's will, not location. It's so important to understand. You want to be safe under the shadow of God. You want to tuck into that wing. Then you want to know his will. That's where your safety is. That's where your refuge is. And what is God's will? The real refuge is his presence. The real refuge is him. That's where safety is. That's where comfort is in his wing, in his refuge. So important to know. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of International Christian Concern. I picked up this book, and it's called The Last Words of the Martyrs, and it's by Jeff King, which is the president. And his job basically is to reach out to persecuted Christians. So he sees throughout the world. So he sees a lot of death, really. He does. But he said this: generations of Christians before us referred to our earthly sojourn as passing through a veil of tears, acknowledging the suffering that they endured while living on the earth. In your own life, you will face many battles. They can overwhelm you to the point of questioning God's goodness. We forget what God has told us about our journey. He has told us that the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn. As we are passing through this present darkness, if we look up, we can clearly see his light rising over the horizon. We are in the dark, but we are journeying toward the light. That light of his kingdom, a light you will enter into when you pass from this place. Good book. I really recommend that you read that. Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And so tonight, I want to end on this. Take refuge in the most comfortable place possible, which is him. And you know why? Because his most valuable thing is you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you are an ever-present help, Lord. We thank you that you are a refuge, God. I pray that we would be brave women in you, Lord, that we would be courageous to fulfill our calling, God, and that we would be faithful, Lord. I pray for any lady here, God, that is wavering, Lord, on whether or not she should speak to a certain person or do a certain thing, God, that you would just press into them tonight, God. Show them that you'll go before them, God, and that it's safe and it's good and necessary, Lord, to be in your will, Lord. We just love you so much, God, and we just give the rest of the evening over to you in Jesus' name. Amen.